Heavenly Father, Lord, today we come and we celebrate that the God that we worship is not dead, but he is very much alive. And Lord, we praise and we give all glory to God. We admonish and we worship our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, for he is King, he is God, and he is Lord of all. Lord, we need you, God. We're here for you, Lord, but we need your Spirit, God. Would you open up our ears, God? Would you soften our hearts, Lord? Would we lay everything down at the feet of Jesus, God, that we might have lives that are pleasing to you, filled with purpose, joy, and hope? Lord, we need you right now. I need you, oh God. Be with us. Help us. Encourage us. We thank you in all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Happy Sunday, church. And you know what? Not just any happy Sunday, happy Resurrection Sunday, all right? Amen? Amen? Happy Resurrection Sunday. Today is the day death was beaten, the prophecies were fulfilled, Christ was risen from the dead, and he has purchased us new life. That's what Jesus has done for us, and today we need to look at not that he died and he proclaimed his power, but that he was risen and he has stamped for us his authority. Christ has authority over all things. Colossians 1, 16 and 17 says this, "For by him all things were created," speaking of Jesus, "in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." This is the Jesus we serve. And so my question for you today is simply this. Under whose authority do you submit yourself to? Under whose authority do you submit your life under? We all are under some kinds of authority, right? Maybe at work, or we live in this country that becomes a little more authoritative every day. But we're all under some kind of authority. But ultimately, whose authority do you submit to? Might I suggest that you submit your life under the lordship of Jesus Christ? Not because it's a great philosophy, not because it's a good theology, not because we're here today and it's a little bit exciting on Easter, but because he has earned it by his resurrection. He has earned our submission because he has proven who he says he is. He's not just Savior. He's not just King. Listen, he is Lord. And all things will submit under him. The question for us is, will we do it now or will we do it later? Whether or not you accept the authority of Jesus as Lord in your life, he will rule. Philippians 2, speaking of Christ, says this, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, if we want to live in the realm of reality, then we should submit our lives under the lordship of Jesus Christ, because all things are his, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. First, we need to understand why Jesus gets this authority, and it's because of his resurrection, because he defeated death. Christ defeated death. That's the guy you want to hitch your wagon to, all right? The guy who raised himself up from death. Jesus' disciples didn't understand Jesus' authority over death really until after the resurrection. You can't blame them. But he told them about it on a few occasions. But until they had witnessed the risen Christ, they didn't quite get it. But before his death, before he was even being tried, he had taught them, he told them what was going to happen to him. In John chapter 10, he says, this is the reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down on my own accord, he told them. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up. This charge I have received from my Father. What a massive thing to tell someone, okay? I could only imagine if I came up here and I told you, listen, by the way, I can lay my life down and I have the authority to raise it back up. Now, maybe you'd show up at my funeral to see what happened, but I think you'd all think I'm a little nuts. But the disciples continued to follow Jesus. Why? They heard what he had said. They understood what he said. They weren't sure how they believed it or what it looked like, but they continued to follow him. I mean, they've already seen so much of what he had done, the authority that he already proved. He commanded the sea to be still, and it was. With his words, he told the lame to walk, and they did. With his touch and his words, he healed many who were sick for many years. If anyone else made this claim, maybe they would have left, but this was Jesus. They had already seen him do so much. And right after this in John 10, in John 11, we see how Jesus first really publicly displays his authority over death when his friend Lazarus dies. Lazarus dies and he's dead for a few days. And what does Jesus do? He comes to him. He makes sure that he's been dead. He's dead. And he stinks, actually, it says in the text. And Jesus says, Lazarus, arise. And in front of everybody, Lazarus goes from being very dead and stinky to very alive and well. And this is what Jesus' fame then starts to spread through Jerusalem during Passover. And this is why on Palm Sunday, they're all waiting for him to come. The fame has spread. They're like, oh my goodness, does this guy actually have authority over the dead? And they praise him, singing, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And they usher him in to Jerusalem. But really what he's saying here in John 10 is even greater than what he did in John 11 by raising Lazarus. He's saying, I can raise myself. Now maybe what we all believe, if you believe in God, you might think God could do something, but Jesus is making a unique claim here. He's not just saying that God is using me to raise Lazarus. He's saying, I do this on my authority. I will lift myself out of the grave. Because Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. He had received this authority from the Father, he says. And he's the only one with this authority. No one else has defeated death. No one else has raised themselves out of the grave. It is only on the authority of Christ, who has authority over the living and the dead, that can make this happen. And today, more than anything else, we celebrate Christ's authority over the grave. That Christ has authority over death. This is the final proof. On Resurrection Sunday, on Easter Sunday, that he is who he says he is. Because talk is cheap, right? But Jesus shows up with the receipts. If I only preached to you on Good Friday and I preached that Jesus died and he was the sacrificial lamb and he lived a perfect life and his death is sufficient for you, you might say, well, if his death is so good to bring me life, why is he dead? And that would be a very good point. In fact, Paul says, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, we should be pitied amongst all people, and our faith is in vain. But what does Jesus do? He is raised from the dead by the power of his authority. He defeats death for himself, and he can defeat death for me. We don't worship a dead Savior. We do not trust in a dead Savior. We trust in a Savior and Lord who has authority over death and who has been raised. You see, the whole world is shook up because of Jesus' resurrection. You think if something this amazing happens, then something incredible is going to happen to the people who see it. And those disciples who didn't understand, who were scared after Friday and the crucifixion of Christ, who all scattered and hid and ran away and were afraid, they see the risen Lord, and they become bold witnesses of the resurrection, even unto their own death. All of them but John are martyred for their faith in spreading the truth that Christ has authority over the grave. They didn't spend their lives preaching about a dead Savior. They gave up their lives spreading the good news of the gospel that Jesus is alive. The church explodes. People are saved, not by sword, not by force, but by the verifiable truth that Jesus has authority over death in the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:54, Paul writes this: "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" You see, with this news, you can travel the world and preach the gospel. With this news, the disciples did just that. Paul writes that to the church in Corinth, that Jesus rose and appeared to Peter, Cephas, and the 12, and he says, and 500 people as well. You should go ask them. You should go ask them. They saw the risen Lord. The historical record is clear to those who will see. Jesus died on the cross, and on the third day, he was raised from the dead. What does this mean for us? Well, it means first that we should know who has all the authority. It means we should know who to follow. It means that the teachings of Jesus, his claims of divinity, and his offer of life to us are real and true. The resurrection changes everything. And it means things to us individually. It means things to us at a personal level. Jesus has authority over death, and this means a few things for us. I have three things that I want us to consider today, that because of the resurrection of Jesus, that he has authority over in our lives. The first one is this, that because of the resurrection, Jesus has the authority to judge me. You think about it this way? Jesus has the authority to judge me. John 5:22, it says, "For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son." Jesus is the judge, all right? Jesus is the judge. And you might ask, or maybe you've said in your life a few times, "Who are you to judge me?" Right? You ever said something like that? You ever heard some criticism? You're like, "Yeah, well, look at the source," right? "Yeah, well, your life's not too good either, buddy," all right? "Back off, okay? I'm doing just fine." Who has the right to judge? You know, it's also common in our days especially to avoid judgment at all costs. We seek to make everyone happy, and judgment is just off the table in everything we do. We try to spare our children from all kinds of judgment. Just this week, I'm at my son's soccer meeting with the parents and the coaches, and they're like, "By the way, we've moved the age up for when they can actually have trophies." I'm like, "What? Just give them trophies or let them lose. Judge them to be the loser if they don't win the game. Like, it's enough. It's enough," right? We try to avoid this at all costs for some reason. "Don't judge me. Don't judge me. I'm fine. The way I'm going is perfect. No one can point out anything in my life." But if everything is equal, then nothing is beneficial. If everything is the same, then there's no purpose in growth or in change. It's in our nature to run from judgment. And as much as I find that idea extremely unhelpful, there is a point to that idea when we say, "Who are you to judge me?" Who can throw the first stone in this room? Who has the ability to really judge someone as coming from a place of perfection? The answer is nobody. Nobody, except for Christ. Christ is judge. He can speak into your life, and he can judge what is good, bad, and ugly. You can't say back to Jesus, "Who do you think you are, man?" He's been risen from the dead. He has the authority to be your judge. And here's the truth that maybe we don't like to hear, maybe it's a little uncomfortable in our day. Judgment is coming. We will all be judged. And Christ alone, has earned the right to be that judge. Judgment's coming, and I think deep down, we all know that. And there's no escaping this judgment. There's no way to delay it. Every man's time is appointed. You will be judged. I will be judged. We will all be held to account. The entirety of our lives and all the things that we hid and all the things that we've self-justified and everything else will be laid bare before all to see. And the evidence will be strong against us. And God in Jesus Christ will judge. We can try now to ignore this fact and pretend for now that we are the rulers of our own lives, that we determine our own destiny, but listen, judgment is coming. We can try to live secret lives and hide in darkness, but listen, judgment is coming. And the judge will expose all of the darkness into the light, and all will be seen. The day of judgment is coming, and God has given us, in his grace, much warning and instruction. But it's coming. It's coming. And Jesus has proven his right and his authority to judge the living and the dead. My job is to warn. But it's not really my warning. It's the warning from the Word of God. And it's the warning from your own conscience. As I believe you already know this truth, that I'm only repeating what is found in God's Word and what your mind is repeatedly and telling you, and maybe you've been suppressing it for a long time, but the truth is that judgment is coming. And so the question then is, well, then how shall I live? Because once we've seen the resurrected Christ, and once we understand the authority and the power that he has, once our hearts agree that he should be Lord and that he has earned the right as the one who has authority over life and death, and he's earned the right to be judge over the living and the dead, what shall we do? Should we not bow down and worship and plead for mercy? Beg for forgiveness? Well, praise the Lord that not only does Jesus have the right and the authority to be judge, he also has the right and the authority to forgive. Because of the resurrection, Jesus has the authority to forgive me. He has the authority to judge me, but he has the authority to forgive me. Our judge has also become our scapegoat. He has removed the wrath of God that we are heading towards because of our sin, and he's taken the wrath on himself. Wow. Is that not what we celebrate today? Did you know this, that ultimately when we do something wrong or when we sin, when we feel that guilt, when we know we've done wrong to someone else or maybe to ourselves, that ultimately we're not sinning against that person or against ourselves. Ultimately, we're sinning against God. That all of our sin is really an offense to the one who created us. It's an offense against how he created us and what he created us for. And when we sin, when we do what is wrong in his eyes, we sin against him. It takes humility to admit this, because we want to be our own source of forgiveness. We seek to justify our own actions and minimize them constantly, right? Well, what I did wasn't that bad. I've seen worse. right? Well, no, I was justified in doing that because you should have seen what they did. All right? If you punch, I'm going to punch back. If you hurt, I'm going to hurt back. They should have known that was coming. And we justify ourselves and we forgive ourselves for the sin that we commit. We always have an excuse. We're really good at making excuses. I'm an expert at making excuses. We can argue circles around ourselves and try to justify why it was okay. David, King David, is helpful in this as he was a man after God's own heart, but wow, did he mess up, didn't he? He took a man's wife and then he murdered him. And when his sin was exposed to him after he tried to justify it, I mean, he did, right? He could have just been, well, I'm king. Uriah, Bathsheba's wife or husband, is my subject and he's in my army and I can command whatever I want. I'm king. Bathsheba should have had better drapes in her room, okay? I don't know. He was justifying and living in his sin until his sin was exposed to him and he realized that his sin was not against Bathsheba or Uriah or himself. The sin was not against Israel, the country and the nation that he was king over. The sin was against God. He says, against you only have I sinned. David knew that ultimately his sin was against God. It's God who created David. It's God who created Bathsheba and Uriah. It's God who put him into this place of king. And it's God who was grieved the most. Let me then submit this to you that in everything, in all of our downfalls, in all of our sin, it's only God's forgiveness that we truly need. And that's him that we sin against. I mean, think about it this way, because this is how our minds try to operate in our excuses. If I were to come up to you and I stole your wallet and I took out all your money, I went and wasted it and it was gone on who knows what. And out of compassion and kindness and your generosity and mercy towards me, you looked at me and you said, I forgive you. And I said, no need. I've already forgiven myself. Don't need your forgiveness. I'm good. And then an onlooker was standing there and saw the whole thing happen. He goes, no. I forgive you both too. Seems silly when we say it like that. The reality is, only the one who's been stolen from can forgive the thief. And we've stolen much. We would never expect this to happen in a human court. Could you imagine this played out? The judge brings the thief, brings the murderer before the court, and he says, what's your defense? And he goes, well, I've forgiven myself, so that should be enough, judge. The whole court would laugh. And everyone would expect the full punishment of the law to be applied to that individual. Everyone would know that it means nothing. And one day we will stand before Christ as judge, and he will say to us, each of us, what is your defense? What is the defense for all the sin that you've committed against God? All the things that you did that were against the nature that I created you in. What is your defense? You see, the one who rejects Christ will say, well, I've forgiven myself. And it will do nothing. But the one who sees the resurrected Christ will point right back at the judge and say, you are my defense. You are my forgiveness. You have paid my debt. I am guilty, but because of your death, I am forgiven. Because of your resurrection, you have the power to forgive me. Your death paid it all, and your resurrection gives you the authority to pardon me, a sinner. Jesus has the authority to judge, but praise God, by his death and resurrection, has the authority to forgive. John 17, verse 2 says, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom have given him. It's Jesus who has the authority in that moment to grant you forgiveness and eternal life. And you say, well, how? 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wonderful words, but only true if he's resurrected. Only true if he's defeated death. Only true if he has the authority to judge. Only true if he has the authority because of his own blood to offer you forgiveness. And the word of God tells us if we would just confess our sins, if we would trust in Jesus as Lord, if we would trust in his authority, he is faithful and just to forgive. In Romans 10, the Apostle Paul writes this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart one believes and it is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Praise the Lord, hallelujah, that we don't go into the courtroom of God and say, I've forgiven myself. If you do that, you will be put to shame. But if we confess the Lord, if we believe in Jesus, his righteousness will become our righteousness. His payment will be applied to us. And there is no sin. There is no lifelong journey of sin and rebellion against God that he is unable to forgive. No sin is greater than his sacrifice. It says in Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Only the resurrected Christ has this authority. He will remove your sin as far as the east is from the west. There's nothing you've done, there's nothing you can do that can escape his forgiveness if you ask for it. Do not hold on to the sin that will destroy you for eternity. Give it to Jesus, and he will remove it from you and restore you and give you life. Listen, he has the authority to do so. We're not some wishy-washy belief. He has the authority to make this happen. But life in Christ doesn't begin and end with the forgiveness of sins. His authority over life and death continues through the rest of our lives. The third point I want us to focus on is this. Because of the resurrection, Jesus has the authority to empower me. After the resurrection, Jesus appeared to many. He had meals with people. They had broiled fish. That's delicious. And then he ascended to heaven, promising that he would never leave us or forsake us, that he would be with us always, that he would send his Holy Spirit to us. He said to his disciples in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. What does it mean then? Well, we saw it. He's judge. He's able to forgive. But in verse 19, he says, since this authority is mine, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The disciples were stunned. They spent these days with Jesus enjoying the forgiveness of the resurrected Savior. He was there for 40 days after his resurrection. And, I mean, they must have just been overjoyed, enjoying the presence of Christ and the forgiveness of their sins. And it was so real because Jesus had earned the authority to do it. They saw him crucified and they had seen him raised. But their life and our life in Christ doesn't end there, of course. He sends, he empowers us. He gives us purpose and mission, and he has the authority to do so. We all live our lives for something. For some, it's success, power. For some, their life boils down to the pursuit of more things or money, to indulge in pleasure. But what we find, and what we always find, and if you go and you read the biography of every person who's ever lived, really, all of the people who have pursued those things in their life, they come to the end of themselves. Why? Unfortunately, some find out too late. But in all of those pursuits, there's not really any true joy. Nothing really satisfies. If you make some money, well, you want to make some more. It's never enough. If you buy things, they lose their appeal quite quickly. The novelty wears off. If you have more pleasure, the pleasure never satisfies. What Christ offers you and has the authority to give to you is a life filled to the brim with purpose and joy. It's not a humanist argument I'm making here. It's a supernatural argument. That Christ supernaturally will fill you and give you joy in all circumstances. That in his Spirit, he is able to transform your heart from bitterness to joy. That he, in his authority, is able to regenerate your heart so that no longer are you seeking pleasures of this world, but you will be seeking the pleasures of God that satisfy. He will give you mission and purpose in life and the power to complete it. In him, you will find joy and relief from anxiety and worry. In Acts 1, verse 8, Jesus saying to his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus has the authority to send you on mission because of his resurrection and give you joy in this life. That's why Paul from a Philippian prison can say, "Yes, I rejoice." Because even in the worst of circumstances, he is next to Jesus. In the best of circumstances, he has Jesus. And in the worst, he has Jesus. And if we have Jesus, then all is well. Listen, Christ saves you from your sin if you trust in him. He saves you from a purposeless life. He will save you from sin and save you unto righteousness. He saves you from hell and he saves you unto heaven. This is the authority Christ has. And this is the life that he offers us now through his death and resurrection to believe in him before it's too late. I love these words in Isaiah 55, verse 6. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Seek the Lord now while he's available to you. He's offering grace. He's offering forgiveness. He's offering you a pass because of his blood and his righteousness in his authority. He has won it for you, and he gives it freely to you today. The question is, will you submit under the authority of his lordship? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that all things have been given to Jesus Christ, who is worthy, who has earned it, earning what we could never earn. Lord, I pray, God, that you would bring to mind how we have grieved you so that, God, we can give it all over to Jesus Christ, who freely and willingly sacrificially gives us forgiveness. We thank you, God, that we are not left alone, but you're with us always, even until the end of the age. Lord, we thank you. Help us, Lord. We thank you, O God, for the resurrection of our Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.